You know, I've seen in my life what happens when people neglect themselves, right? When we neglect ourselves spiritually, when we neglect ourselves physically, and we just don't focus on any of the things that really we need to do. I was talking with someone this week, and I said, hey, what would happen if life became so busy that all you ate for a meal throughout the day, and maybe even several days, was hot Cheetos? That was really it, that you were so busy and you were so stressed out and there was so much going on in your life and you were so consumed and worried about some events and some things in your life that the only thing you ate for several days was hot Cheetos. First of all, I'd say to you that there would probably be a better snack food than that, maybe even Pringles, which, you know, would be one of my favorite, or Cheetos, just plain. That spicy stuff is nasty. It tastes like you're testing a 9-volt battery. However, yeah, that's exactly what hot Cheetos taste like. They are, just get the 9-volt battery, test it, that's hot Cheetos. But I think there's also like the flip side of that, is that sometimes people don't really neglect themselves or neglect their life, but they focus so much on themselves, right? They focus so much on trying to achieve the things that they feel like they should be achieving or reach their personal goals or their personal desires or maybe overcome their personal challenges, that they get so locked into their own stuff that something begins to happen. Something begins to happen in each one of our minds, in each one of our hearts. I think this happens on an individual level as a person following Jesus. I think this happens to families, and I think this can happen to a local congregation. And what happens when we begin to live this way is that living only for ourselves leaves us adrift, empty, and vulnerable to various temptations. When you are focused just on you, you will compromise some things and compromise some other relationships, and it will leave you vulnerable. It will leave you drifting. It'll leave you in a place of no man's land. It'll leave you wondering, where has God gone? Where did my family go? Where did the church go? Because you're so focused on yourself that now you've become a target. I think sometimes we're in danger of that. And we see this in a lot of our relationships. Self-seeking people usually end up by themselves, right? I mean, who wants to be around a selfish person? Who wants to be a person that every conversation gets turned back on their ideas and their thoughts and their feelings and their desires? It gets quite annoying, doesn't it? When we begin to live like that, I think that today I sense that our church is kind of at a little crossroads. Maybe not a crossroads. I'm kind of struggling with that a little bit. Maybe it's just a fork in the road. And Yogi Berra used to say that if you come to a fork in the road, take it. Yeah, I don't know what that means either. And neither have half the stuff that came out of that old ball player's mouth. But when I came here 9 years ago, in October it'll be 9 years, when I came here, the church was definitely at a crossroads. It was definitely at a place where it's like, okay, should we stay open or close? That was kind of the crossroads. It really wasn't going to move forward in its current kind of makeup and its current state. What made up that church and what was there going on, it was not going to continue in that way. It literally could not continue in that way. It had to make some sort of changes. And the people that were here at that time understood that, and they decided to make changes, and they decided to embrace a new vision, and they decided to move forward in a new way. And so 9 years later, we're here. We passed over that crossroads. But I think now our church has come to another place where we have a similar decision. We can say to ourselves, well, we're not closing. That's not an issue. We can continue like we are. We can keep going. We can keep going and being the church that we are. And one way to describe our local church is this. A congregation supported by a handful of sacrificial contributors that is financially sustained by renting its facility. It's one way to look at this. While seeing a few people come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, that's kind of where we are. We're a church that we're no longer, there's no threat. The leaders of our denomination aren't coming and saying, you know, you really need to kind of gain some ground here or this thing's going to close because you don't have the money to stay open. You don't have the leadership to stay open. You're going to have to either do something or change. See, we're not there anymore. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you for those of you that have been serving for those 9 years and have come along since. So there's not that. But the question for us is, are we going to be a congregation that simply says, we're good. This is great. We rent to a preschool, so we have sufficient funds. For those of you that don't know, this is no secret, I'm full-time here, and most of the time people look around at a congregation this size and they go, how in the wide world is a pastor paid full-time pastoring that small group? What, does he make 10 bucks a day? Or like, what happens here? The reason why I'm able to be full-time here is because the church does pay me part of my salary, and then there's a special donor that donates once a year that makes it possible for me to be sustained. So we have a congregation that has a full-time pastor, even though for all intents and purposes it can't afford one, which is a blessing. And that's the Lord has made that for, and I'm thankful because I get to live my life not working 100 hours a week, and I could be more available to you. And isn't that great that I can have time to go on bike rides and still minister to you and get what I need to get done? And that's a good thing. But we can stay just like this. And I plan, at least I think this is what the Lord wants me to do. As I'm standing here today, I'll be 52 next week, and I plan on doing this at least for another 18 years. And so we could just kind of do this, I guess, for 18 more years, if that's something. Or is God putting on your heart to look outward? Because we could just be a church that's concerned with our own needs and go, sweet, there's enough people here. There's a handful of sacrificial givers and participants that there's always communion for the kids to grab at the tables. The grass is cut. The lights are on. And we have a place. Oh, that's good. That's good. Or do we want to do more? Do we want to believe God to accomplish greater things? Do we want to see more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of the local church? Would we rather rent our facility and take that amount of money and start maybe a new church somewhere or be able to give those funds away to do that and more and help other people do more? What do we want to do? I think if we want to see God do more, I think that we're going to have to ask ourselves the question, are we satisfied with our own salvation? Or do you desire God to include you on His mission in the world? Because God's on mission. For those of you that don't know, God is a missional God. God is a God with a distinct and defined mission that's laid out for us all through the Scriptures, and it can be summarized with this phrase, that He is bringing all things under subjection, under the subjection and unity of Jesus. He's bringing all creation to Himself. He's doing it. You can read the end of the book of Revelation. He will do it. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a done deal. Jesus is going to accomplish His mission. He is going to unite all things under Jesus. He is going to renew all things. All of creation will be renewed. The question is, are you happy with your own salvation or would you rather participate in that mission? I, for one, want to participate or else I wouldn't be spending my life doing the things that I am doing. I want to be on the move with God. Where God is moving, I want to be. Where God is reaching new people, I want to be a part of it. Where new people are finding faith and finding the Word of God to sustain them in their life, that's where I want to be. And I believe that that place is to be here, or else I wouldn't be standing here today. And so I believe like I need to challenge you as your pastor today and look across the room and tell you, I am so glad that you're saved. I am so glad that you love Jesus. I'm so glad today that if you choked on a hot dog today at our barbecue and died, you'd go straight to heaven and be with Jesus. And that would be fantastic. Not that you would choke on a hot dog. That'd be awful. By the way, I've done the Heimlich maneuver 3 times successfully. I got you. No one's going to heaven today choking on a hot dog. We're good. I know our fireman Scott's not here today. He texted me and said he's ditching me for Greg Laurie. Well, thank you very much, my friend. But he said we're the top two preachers he knows. And so I said, okay, I'll be second. But we're the only two he listens to, so I don't. And he's going to listen to this later today. He's going to talk about him. But we need to make that decision, I believe, as a local church. And how are we going to do that? I believe that there's a passage of Scripture that's going to help us out. Because my question are, if you're satisfied with your own salvation, or do you want to see others, is wrapped up in this idea that God is unifying all things in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10 reads this way. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He has chosen us in Him before the creation of the world to be a holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for the adoption and sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have received, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He, purposed in Christ. But to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. There's a summary or a handle of the mission that God is on. And not only did God send Jesus, but He's now sending you. So moving beyond me and mine to Him and His, that becomes the challenge. That's what I'm asking you to do today as your pastor. And I'm thrilled that you're saved and loving Jesus. And we want to minister to one another because each one of our lives do this. Sometimes we come in and we're on a high note, we're having a good week, everything's great. Other times we come together and life stinks and it's taken a horrible turn and we need strength from one another. So as a church community, we can come together as saved people loving Jesus, come together and just navigate life together, be a church community. We can celebrate together, we can mourn together, we can go to weddings and funerals, and we can pray for one another, and we can do all sorts of fun things. We can go enjoy baseball games together, and we can play pickleball and basketball. We can have Bible studies until the cows come home. We could do all that wonderful stuff, and we should, and we must, and they are amazing. And I'm so thankful for those of you that serve alongside me, because if it wasn't for you, we would not have a church. Because a church is not about one person or what one man can do. So you're doing an amazing job, those of you that are serving beyond what should be asked of you. But in summary, this is really what my challenge to you today is that you would move beyond me and mine and to Him and His. And in doing that, I believe that there are some practical steps that we can take. First of all, I believe that you can just simply do what you're good at. Do what you're good at. I think churches for so long had a long list of things where they're like, these are the things we need. These are the places that we need people to jump in and volunteer. And then we started forcing you into those spots, into those holes. We don't do that anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you want to contribute and be a member of the church and participate in the mission of God through the local church that is the retreat church, all you need to do is do what you're good at for the sake of that mission. If you look and say, Jesus is bringing all things in subjection under Himself and unifying all things and renewing all things, He wants to use you in whatever you're good at. So what is that? You're going to have to identify that. And simply start using what you're good at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for a common good. Isn't that interesting? One time I sat with the Lord and I prayed early on in my ministry, not even in the ministry, I knew I had a call to ministry, and I was in high school, and I was wondering about some things with the Lord, and then kind of moved through this season where I kind of felt like I wanted to, I don't talk about this all the time, but because I shouldn't, but I wanted to move in the direction of pursuing baseball, right? And I knew I wasn't supposed to, so I didn't. I let that go to the wayside. And I would ask God, why did you make me good at it if I wasn't supposed to pursue it? Because that, to me, I felt like, I'm good at it, I should go do it. I should give it a shot, right? Just give it my old shot, see what happens. And if I fall flat on my face, then that's fine. At least I gave it a shot. And so I didn't do that. I went to a Bible college and did that and became a pastor, pastored for 7 years. After pastoring for 7 years, I left that church and planted a church, went and worked for a Christian high school, and then the position of baseball coach came open. And I took it. And I was decent at it. And I helped a few kids, just a handful, not very many, small Christian school, helped a couple of them go play D3 and D2 and some NAIA college baseball. And then ministries through coaching, ministry opportunities started opening up to minister to these young people's lives. And as I was ministering to these young men as their baseball coach, all those years later, from about 1988, 89, moving into about 2006, 2007, that long, well, the Lord said, that's why I made you good at that. Oh. So for all that time, I had no idea why I was a pretty decent baseball player. That I was decent at this, but don't go pursue that. Don't even try. Okay. Well, why'd you make me good at it? Well, it's about 20 years later, you're going to be a high school baseball coach, and there's going to be some young men that need someone that knows what they're doing in baseball because that's the only person they'll listen to in their life. And then they're going to fall into drugs, and they're going to do things they shouldn't do, and they're going to sleep with their girlfriends, and they're going to get in all sorts of trouble, and you're going to be there to help them through it. And then one time when we won a league championship, they tried to dump the water on my head, right? And I could still run at that point. I wouldn't even try today. And I ran out, and they still caught me because they're young men, and they dumped the water all over my head. And when they dumped that water over my head, I had a freedom. And I said, that's why you made me good at this. And I'm glad it's helpful. Because I struggled with that for a lot of my life. Why I didn't pursue that. Why I didn't at least give it a try. What would have happened? I don't know. Probably nothing. I probably wouldn't have done anything. But, you know, whatever. But whatever you're good at, God's going to use that for the kingdom. If you will offer it up to Him. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, you just simply say, I'm good at this. And I don't know how you're going to use this, but here it is. And He'll use it. And He'll use it for His mission. A second thing that we can do is found in the book of Romans, and it is this: make obedience your only option for the sake of others. For the sake of others. You know, it's a lot of pressure to lead a family. As a husband, you have your wife and you have kids, and they're trusting that you're going to hear the Lord right. And so many times in our relationship, Susan and I, as I lead our family and we move in that direction, and I know there's a bunch of cultural stuff about that. My wife, as you know her, she's an amazing woman. She and I believe that a husband leads. And that's not a tyrannical, thus saith me kind of thing. But so many times in our relationship, she has come to me, and this started before our first anniversary, where she came to me and she said, you just better hear the Lord right. If you take me on a journey, if you take our kids on a journey, you better hear the Lord right. Because if you don't, it's on us. We're going to suffer for it. You'll make mistakes and we'll suffer. Oh boy. Right? So it's like, when I look at this statement, make obedience your only option for the sake of others. I know that as I lead my family, I have to be correct. And I have to be obedient. And there are times when the obedience to the Father for the sake of others causes others to cry, causes others to have a difficulty, causes others to have to make a sacrifice. And with every one of our moves and every one of our changes and as life has shifted around, Every time I've had to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for Susan's prayer, and as our kids moved into teenageness, they joined us in that. And one time when I was asked to go pastor a church, we were all sitting on that campus together before I came here, and it was through my kids that the Lord says, "Don't you dare take this position. That's not good for them." Okay, won't do it. Because my daughter was a senior in high school, then that would have been a bad move for her. So we obeyed God for the sake of my daughter and my children. And you do that. But notice what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Do you not know that you were, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one in whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So who are you obeying? Just you? This is a big deal. Because somehow we've gotten to the place where we believe everything that we desire or everything we think, we believe in that kind of concept that, well, if I have this desire, it must be from God. And if it's from God, then it's going to happen. And I'm going to just keep doing it because I want to do it. And if God, we'll just assume, we just take this grand assumption, which is so often really, really off. We take this assumption that because I want to, that God put that there. No. What you want to do and what I want to do can come from all sorts of things. It can come from me and my stuff in my past, or some of my own goals, or some of my own desires. Could come from a good place. Could come from a bad place. Some of my desires might come from jealousy or envy. Some of them, my desires might come from a place of revenge. Maybe some of my desires come from a place of fear or doubt or insecurities, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Just because you want to doesn't mean you should. And then again, just because you want to doesn't mean you can't. Maybe that desire is from the Lord. But you have to test that according to His Word. And you have to go to His Word and say, I have this desire. I want to do this. And sometimes it sounds like a good thing. Why wouldn't saying yes to a church that unanimously votes to have you come be their pastor, why wouldn't that be a good thing? Yes, I'll go. And we'll go, and it was in a community that I wanted to live in and would have loved to live in, and there it was, and 100% vote, come be our pastor. And I kind of wanted to, and it was just like, but don't do that. And so we didn't do that, and we're thankful for it. And then this third idea is that to put your money into the mission and your heart will follow. Oh, that's an interesting idea. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 simply says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Isn't that an interesting flow? Put your money there and your heart will join it. I don't know why that is. One of my mentors says it's because we need some skin in the game. That if you put your money, you'll probably pay attention. That's why everything shouldn't be free. Right? Because it's interesting to me that when you pay for something, you kind of take care of it more. When you pay for something and you've worked hard to save up that money and you've sacrificed for that and you paid for that, all of a sudden you don't want anybody to break it. You would be really mad if someone stole that. You got it for free. It's like, I got it for free anyway. So it dented or scratched or broken or stolen. It's okay. I think we're getting that feedback again, Wes. Is that what we're doing? Can you guys still hear me? Yeah? Good. Maybe it wasn't that cord. We'll try again. But it's interesting that when you pay for something, your passion seems to kind of get there, right? And so let me ask you very plainly, is your money here? Do you invest in the work of God? Do you invest in the ministry of the local church? The starting point is a 10% tithe of your income. 10%. First 10% of your income goes to the work of the Lord. It's just a starting point. And it's not a financial decision. It's a faith issue. It's not a financial thing at all. If you make a dollar, you give 10 cents to the Lord. You make a million, I think you give 100,000, right? I can't count past two most of the time. That's why when I try to keep score in pickleball, I never know what's going on. But it's just a starting point, ladies and gentlemen. And some of you are afraid to do that because you think you won't have enough. I don't think it's a financial thing. This is America. Most of us are not trying to survive. Most of us are trying to keep a lifestyle. Right? That's really what we're trying to do. Most of us that live around here, nope, not all of us. Some people are survival mode and they don't know. Right? But I think less people than most. I think most of the people in Southern California and America today that are saying, oh, I can't afford to give. Well, I can't afford to give and have this $500 a month car payment. That's what we're saying. I can't afford to give and still go eat out all the time. I can't afford to give and see, it's a lifestyle, right? It's a lifestyle. And so if you would do that, Jesus says, put your money there and I'm sure your heart will show up, because that's what we do. That's how we're wired. And so that's another challenge for us. If we want to move forward as a church, we're going to need more participation. And it's a faith thing, not necessarily a money thing. And typically, if you want to know the averages, the typical church, about 20-25% of the people that attend that given church support the church financially. And that's across the board. Small churches like this, mega churches of tens of thousands of people. And some of the recent studies that I've read show that the bigger the church gets, the lower that percentage gets. The smaller the church, the higher level of percentage. And so here at this really small church, the percentage is probably, and again, I don't look at your giving receipts. I don't know what you give. I have no clue what you give. Okay, because that I don't want to know that. Some pastors know every dime that you give to the church. I have no clue. Okay, I don't know. A couple of you have informed me what you give, and I'm, thank you, and I have no idea what you make. And I don't go around looking at your homes, and I don't look at the cars you drive in the driveway and go, phew, look at that thing. They should be giving a lot. Or, ooh, no wonder they don't give. That thing's supposed to have four wheels and it has three. But ladies and gentlemen, if we want to move forward as a church, hey, newsflash, it takes money. Okay? Duh. And some people think that we're part of a denomination, because we are part of the Church of the Nazarene, right? So a lot of people think, oh, it's a global church of over 2 million people. Awesome. They must send money here to this church. No, we send money to that. Okay? About, Stephanie, would you say 17-18% of our income goes out? Yeah. About 17-18% of our income that comes into the church goes out to fund things like missions, retired pastors, church plants in various parts of the world, all that kind of stuff. So, but newsflash, it does take money, and the light bill around here is really expensive, right? Yeah, and just to let you know, tithes and offerings here average about $3,000 to $3,500 a month. Is that correct? And the light bill is a little over two. So our tithes and offerings income, about $3,000. Our light bill, almost $2,000. Ladies and gentlemen, we could barely afford to turn the lights on by our own giving. I think we need to do better, right? I think we need to do better. Part of that is our size, I know, right? Part of that is our size, and so churches our size have to rent their facilities, and we do that, and we'll continue to do that. But looking at that base, I think we can do better. So if you are giving in that 10%, praise the Lord, keep going. If you're not giving that 10%, I challenge you to, with that faith step, to go ahead and to do that, all right? And I think that you'll probably love your church more when you start giving to it more, but that's according to Jesus. And then this other part of it, right? That's to love others by helping them see God's perspective as revealed in His Word. That's a little bit more challenging, isn't it? But can you do that? I think you can. And if we're going to reach more people for Jesus, I think we need to start doing that a little bit more. I need to do better at this. When there's an idea and a concept and a discussion, can I help the people that I'm talking to see God's perspective in that? No matter what it is, no matter what topic it is, I think that if we did that in our daily discussions with people that are non-Christians. I was at the gym one recently, and a guy said something about something, and he asked me, he says, "You're a pastor, what do you think?" And I said, "Well, it's not what I think, but if you're asking me, and you just pointed out, the reason why you're asking me is because I'm a pastor, let me share with you what the Bible says about that topic." And we had a discussion sitting there on a weight bench about what the Bible said about that topic, and he scratched his head and said, "That's pretty interesting." Just have those situations, just bring the Bible into that. Let's go ahead and skip those next couple slides, Wes, and go to this last thing where it says, looking beyond me and mine. Can you go to that? Thank you. Looking beyond me and mine will add value and meaning to both. Let me tell you what I mean by that. What I mean by that is that if you start not only paying attention to yourself, because I want you to do that. I want you to pay attention to your health, your physical health, your spiritual health, your relational health, your financial health. I want you to be a well-rounded, healthy individual. And I want you to care for yourself because you're valuable and you need a good amount, a nice, healthy amount of self-love and self-care is absolutely necessary. But I want you to go beyond that. I don't want you to excuse that, but I want you to go beyond that. And I think when you start looking to God's, His mission, and Him as your Lord and Savior, when you start looking at Him and His, I believe that your own sense of value in yourself will rise, and the way you value other people will rise. Because you will start to see yourself as an intricate part of fulfilling God's mission. And you will start to say, "Man, I'm important. I'm valued. God made me good at things and asked me to use those things to further His mission. That God can use me to speak to someone else. That as God does this thing that He's going to do, He is allowing me to be on the team. He picked you. You're on the roster. You're on the team. You're out on the field. You're in. You're a starter." You start to see more value in what you do and who you are and what you bring to God's mission. And when you start putting your money into that, your heart will go into that and you will start to value the mission more. You will start to value the work of God more. And I'm not trying to get your money, because remember I told you, my salary is sustained by one private giver. I'm good. I even do other things for free because I'm fine. I even teach at some ministry preparation courses and get a little tiny bit of money that no other teacher would ever teach things for that little amount of money. I can do it because I'm fine. I'm not trying to get your money. As you give more to the church, my salary's not determined by that. So it's not my thing trying to get your money. And if something happens to me, I can go back to teaching. But you need to give your money. You need to invest. Because it's about your faith and your heart. And your being part of the mission that your Savior has put you on. Has very little or nothing to do with me whatsoever. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today for loving and caring for us. And Lord, we are, as a church, we're at not a crossroads, I don't think. But Lord, we're at a fork in the road, and we can just continue to be just like this, where a handful of people do everything and others come and go. And then we are sustained by renting our facilities and we could barely keep the lights on. But hey, they're on, and we could just kind of keep doing this for another decade or two. But Father, that doesn't sit well with me. And I don't think it sits well with the other leaders of the church. And I'm wondering if it sits well for others. I'm wondering if we are a congregation that is fine with just me and mine. But Lord, I am challenging each and every one of them, and I believe this is from you, that they would not only care about themselves, but they would care about you and your mission, and that they would put their treasure there, and surely their heart will follow. Father, we thank you today for the ministry of this local church. We thank you for all the people that have come through here and gotten their problems solved and found salvation, and a lot of them have moved on to other places and other parts of the country and done a lot of other things. We know that the totality of the work over the last 9 years has not just been what we see here, though what we see here today is very valuable and very important and brings a lot of joy. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bring the hurting and bring the broken and bring those in crisis, because there's a handful of people here that are investing, that are serving, and are ready to help. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, in celebration of being a part of the mission today, I want to invite you to take communion. I want to invite you to say that it's not only about you and yours, but it's about him and his. And when you get out of your seat today, I want you to come and celebrate that your sins are forgiven and those to whom you are supposed to reach are forgiven as well. Let's receive today.